The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, professor of religious education at Brigham Young University.
Welcome to another edition of Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, your host, and with me today is Professor Camille Franck Olson, a member of the Ancient Scripture faculty at Brigham Young University. Welcome, Camille.
Thank you.
We want to talk during this period about men and women in the church, men and women in the church. I want to talk about, let's talk in terms of the importance of men, the importance of women. Let's talk about assignments, priesthood, motherhood. We'll deal with what it means to have the priesthood in the home. We'll talk about what the patriarchal order is, what the prophets have said about that. And then we'll deal with that rather controversial concept in the world today of people submitting, whether a woman should submit to her husband or vice versa. Camille, as far as I can tell, you're a woman. Are women as important as men? When you go out into the church, I know you've served on general boards and you've served in leadership capacities. As you've visited with sisters in the church, with women who've often been troubled or concerned or hurt, what about this issue of importance of women?
Now that it does come up once in a while, and oftentimes the idea seems to be that because a woman is not ordained to the priesthood, that somehow she doesn't have the same value in the eyes of God, that she's second class to her husband or to men generally in the church. And I can't help but think that just looking at two major standard works, the Old Testament and the Book of Mormon, it's like they go out of their way to make sure you see that men and women together were the Lord's plan, and that he created them both and that they were both good in his eyes.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. When I think about my situation in my marriage, our family has been so very dependent upon the two of us, my wife and I, working together as partners, that I cannot conceive that the happiness that I enjoy now, the success we might have enjoyed here or there, could have come with just one or the other of us, that she has been a very, very significant element, if not the most significant element of our duo. And so importance, no question. Well, let me ask this question of you. If priesthood is, as it were, man's assignment, and motherhood, we're told, is often women's assignment, what of those women who never have the opportunity?
And that does come up,
I think, children.
Very frequently. I mean, I oftentimes think, you know, you'd be a 12-year-old boy and show up to church or show a desire to go on a mission or ordained to the priesthood, and yet for many women, there is not an opportunity or inability to be able to bear children. And the question then arises, then, is that woman of not fulfilling her God-given assignment and therefore not as good? I think it's interesting. There is one place in the Bible where it talks about a mother in Israel. Mm-hmm. And it's actually Deborah. Deborah the prophetess, Deborah a judge. Her husband is named, if that really is her husband. The Hebrew suggests it could be a position or it could be the name of her husband. But one thing that you do see is that there's no children mentioned of Deborah. She was a mother in Israel, and the definition of mother becomes much broader as she helped Israel, led them out of captivity from the Canaanites. And in that way, motherhood expands to a much broader definition than merely giving birth.
Let me ask this, Camille, and have us considered. How would you respond to this? I once heard President Jeffrey Holland, when he was president of BYU, speak to a women's conference and say this. He said, we do a tremendous disservice to men and women if we equate the word priesthood to male administration.
Yeah, and I've heard that very often, too. When we make the comment, the Priesthood and Relief Society sisters are going to be meeting together, as if priesthood has legs and walks.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes very clear that we've got men who are ordained to the priesthood, but as a woman, I've been set apart under the power of the priesthood to fulfill a mission, to serve church callings. And I can't help but think that is power of the priesthood working in my life.
Camille, let's put you on the spot here in front of the people who are listening. Have you ever enjoyed a spiritual gift in your life?
Many times, many gifts.
So the question really is there any spiritual benefit other than the performance of an ordinance, a priesthood ordinance, other than the performance of the ordinance itself, is there any spiritual benefit, blessing, or gift that I have access to that you do not?
Not at all. It's true. It's the outward evidence of priesthood power that we oftentimes identify or define priesthood to, the ordinances. And I don't perform those ordinances. But that doesn't rob me of any blessing in receiving that power of God and having it function in my life. I know oftentimes in Relief Society we'll have a lesson on the priesthood, and the question comes up so frequently, how does the priesthood bless your life? And most often, almost always, the answer comes up with, well, you know, there's a member of in our house who holds the priesthood, and when someone is sick, they get a blessing. Well, if that's all priesthood is giving blessings, all those years I was single, I had a most wonderful home teacher that would give me a blessing, perhaps more efficiently and quicker than someone who actually would have lived in the house.
Mm-hmm,
Is that all priesthood is? Is that
is fixing what is broken or what is injured or damaged? I've often thought the same thing. I've often thought and said to the men of the church, if all priesthood power is that power of healing the sick, brethren, we're going to be out of work in the millennium. Let's pause on that. We'll be right back. Welcome back to this segment of Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, joined by Professor Camille Frank Olson of BYU. Camille, we were just talking about men and women in the church, and I think we had just talked a bit about priesthood is neither male nor female. It's neither man nor woman. The priesthood is an authority that God bestows upon worthy men, which can bless and should bless men and women equally. It's not uncommon, and you know this, it's not uncommon for a woman to stand up in a meeting, perhaps in a testimony meeting, and say, I'm so grateful to be married because I have the priesthood in my home. Your comment.
Well, I think I came to this because for so long I was single and lived alone. And I remember even asking a woman in a meeting who had made that comment, saying, tell me what I am missing. What I'm feeling like I am tremendously blessed and protected and I have a good spirit in my home. What am I missing? And again, the answers were always getting the blessings, kind of a convenience of having a live-in healer right there.
But as you indicated, you have people who can attend to that within a moment's notice.
And so then they start talking about partnership and relationship with a husband. And I had to say, okay, that I do not have, but is that priesthood? A good relationship with a spouse who believes the same thing as you do is a blessing. And now I have that in my life, and it is remarkable. But I haven't recognized, I mean, it could be that I'm not too in tune that way, but it feels the same kind of good spirit and power that is in the home that was there when I was single.
Mm-hmm. I think you're right. And as we've said, there's nothing that I'm entitled to as a male that you're not entitled to as a female. I do hear things like this occasionally, and these sort of rub me the wrong way. Well, men are assertive and strong, and women are the weaker vessel, and women are tender and nurturing. You know, when I hear that, I'm prone to think, you know, the fact of the matter is those aren't male or female virtues per se. They're Christian virtues.
Isn't that true? They're what Christ is all about. Can I give you one quick example of that? I heard a young woman who had just returned from her mission tell this. She said when she first started her mission, she was very petrified at the whole idea of going up to someone cold and asking them if they could teach the gospel to them. And she noticed the elders seemed to be much more comfortable with that. She was much more comfortable welcoming and nurturing the members and the investigators when they came to church on Sunday. And she noticed that the elders were typically not very sensitive to them. So she asked the mission president if the sisters couldn't be the ones to help the people when they're at church and the elders could go out and find them. And the mission president said, no, of course. But then she said she started noticing something. She noticed elders just before they went home and how sensitive they were to the membership of the church, to the new members, to the investigators.
So they were growing spiritually.
They were incredible. And then she says, I started noticing what started happening to me. I became much more bold and courageous to go out and share my testimony. Just when I came home, I realized that I, as well as the elders, had become more like Christ because we got to serve together.
Yeah, it's a wonderful story, a wonderful illustration of the fact that we're talking about Christian properties, Christian characteristics, and not necessarily male or female. Men should be nurturing. Women should be assertive, and so forth.
And I don't know if we would do that as well if we were segregated. We'd do it better by being together and learning from each other.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I want to talk about something, Camille. Let's talk for a moment, at least get started on this. There's a phrase that we use in the church occasionally. It's a phrase in the world that really causes the hair to stand up on the back of some people's neck and maybe a few in the church. It's the concept of patriarchal order. Patriarchy seems to connote, unfortunately, I would think, something very unpleasant.
A hierarchy where women are at the bottom.
Talk about that. Talk about priesthood in the home and priesthood in the church, if you will.
I will never forget the general conference when Elder Packer, and it was April of 1998, Elder Packer gave this wonderful distinction. He said, there is a difference in the way the priesthood functions in the home as compared to the way it functions in the church. In the church, there is a distinct line of authority. We serve where called by those who preside over us. In the home, it is a partnership with husband and wife equally yoked together, sharing in decisions, always working together. While the husband, the father, has responsibility to provide worthy and inspired leadership, his wife is neither behind him nor ahead of him, but at his side. It's such a simple explanation, a simple principle being defined for us here, but it made so much sense to me. In the church, it's a vertical line. We have a line of authority, and it goes all the way back to the prophet and to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And the church functions in that hierarchy.
Offices, quorums, assignments of that sort, knowing in a ward that the buck always stops with the bishop.
And then the bishop, there's a stake president. I mean, there is that line. Mm-hmm. But in the home, it's horizontal. It's husband and wife. They are a partnership.
And I appreciated at the August 1985 Ensign, President Benson made the comment that the patriarchal order is a family order of government. And frankly, we would know from Section 131 of the Doctrine and Covenants that a person enters into the patriarchal order when they enter into the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. And so this concept of a patriarchal order for me is a family-centered order where husband and wife serve, as the proclamation on the family suggests strongly, as equal partners. Let's pause there, and we'll come back in a moment. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett. I'm joined by Camille Frank Olson of BYU. We're discussing today men and women in the church, and we've talked about a number of items. Camille, we just begun to talk about this patriarchal order, this family-centered order, and how we enter into the patriarchal order. Do you have a comment on that?
Yep. Elder Bruce R. McConkie said it about as clearly as any. He said, there is a priesthood which is patriarchal. I hold the patriarchal priesthood. I'll tell you where I got it. Then he quoted Joseph Smith saying that you go to the temple of God and there is an order of priesthood that is patriarchal. Go to the temple, he says, and find out about this order. So Elder McConkie said, I went to the temple and I took my wife with me and we kneeled at the altar. There on that occasion we entered, the two of us, into this order that is patriarchal in nature. When we did it, we had sealed upon us on a conditional basis every blessing that God promised Father Abraham, the blessings of exaltation and eternal increase.
Wow, that's marvelous. That's marvelous. Do you remember this? You remember Elder Oaks talking about this in conference after Elder Packer had given that marvelous talk some years before on vertical versus horizontal relationships. I remembered. What do you remember about that?
It was October 2005.
Okay.
And if you recall, Elder Oaks grew up, most of his young life was without a father. His father had passed away, and his mother raised that family as a single mother. And he made the observation that when he, young Dallin, received the Aaronic priesthood at age 12, he didn't suddenly become the head of the house. He didn't call on people to prayer. That was his mother. She was still the head of the house. And in that same address, he said, there are many similarities and some differences in the way priesthood authority functions in the family and in the church. If we fail to recognize and honor the differences, we encounter difficulties. Mm. A most important difference in the functioning of priesthood authority in the family is and the church results from the fact that the government of the family is patriarchal, whereas the government of the church is hierarchical. The concept of partnership functions differently in the family as a result of that. And he felt that even in the absence of his father was still part of that patriarchal priesthood in the home.
That's marvelous. You know, I'm very practical about this. My wife is as charitable a person as I know. She's as filled with the love for people. She's now serving as a Relief Society president. And
bless her heart.
Yes, that's what I say. And so she has this gift by nature. And you know, as I think back on the years together with her, it would never have seemed appropriate through our 38 years together for me to have said to her, we're going to do such and such, because I hold the priesthood.
Yeah.
It would have never, not only not seemed appropriate to me, but she's church broke enough to, who have said to me, oh, really?
Yeah. What gives you authority for that?
Why? And am I not entitled to that same revelation? And I think that's a very important distinction. I am very attentive when Shauna says, Bob, I've had a feeling the last few days that I'm sitting up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, the fact is, she's the same way with me. When I say something's been weighing on me lately, I want to talk to you about it. She's very attentive. Why? Because we're both entitled to direction of the Spirit regarding our family, regarding things over which we have stewardship.
Do you know, I love to watch the relationship between President Hinckley and his wife, Marjorie. They were pretty open with us in some of their way of solving problems in the home and stuff. But I love this one when President Hinckley said, when he was just as he began his talk, I am so grateful for this dear little woman who has been my companion, my sweetheart, my love, the mother of my children, and the only one in the world who can tell me what to do. And I do it, and I've been doing it for a very, very long time. As a matter of fact, she doesn't hesitate to tell me. If I go down the wrong track somewhere, just one step, she pulls me back and has done this many, many years. I mean, there's that idea that they help each other. It is a partnership, and that she welcomes it when he would pull her back.
I'm reminded when I watched the wonderful series on the life of John Adams, how Abigail was so significant in his life, not just as a sweet person who helped him when he came home to deal with his depression, but how forceful, righteously forceful she was in saying, "John, I think it's a fine speech. Don't you think there's a little bit of pride coming through here that shouldn't?" I mean, and that kind of feedback, that kind of relationship where we're open to each other's counsel, we're open to each other's being divinely led, that is what makes for happiness in a home.
Well, I think the term submissive and head, when you see those terminology that Paul uses, for example, in the Epistle to the Ephesians and others, again, the definition makes such a difference. If you've ever looked up in a thesaurus or just dictionary about meanings for submissive or submission, they run the gamut from the most positive, meek, helpful, nurturing to these, my favorite is doormat, you know, spineless, henpecked. And depending on how you want to read that, if you see Paul as saying, be spineless, be a doormat to your husband, man, no wonder you'd get upset.
Of course.
But you have to look at the context and how that was being used. In the same way, being head. I mean, head can be a warlord. And you get a warlord and a doormat living together. This is not a happy home. But you get one who is willing to go first into battle. You get one who is bold and courageous. And then, again, those are all characteristics of Jesus Christ, the meek, the nurturing, and the bold.
I remember when at about the time that the Relief Society monuments were being dedicated in Nauvoo, Elder McConkie was asked to speak, and I'm paraphrasing him terribly, but I'll try to be true to the intent. He made the comment that Isaac and Rebecca had the kind of relationship in the Old Testament that we speak of here, that clearly in the case of who should bear the birthright, Rebecca was right, and on this one, Isaac was wrong. Now I would add, we don't have to apologize for Isaac. He's done quite well. He's, as the Doctrine and Covenants says, he's no longer an angel, but a god.
But he wasn't a god then, and he wasn't a savior. He needed a savior.
He needed somebody to save him in the situation, mm-hmm. And as Elder McConkie went on to say, on this occasion, she was more in tune.
And then remember what he said? Oh, if all women could Rebecca-like engineer things in their home so that more of the God's blessings could be received.
Boy.
That's a great one.
On that note, let's take a break. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, your host. I'm joined by Sister Camille Franck Olson, a member of the Ancient Scripture faculty at BYU. We're talking today about men and women in the church, the importance of both, how we're working together as a partnership, and how significant that is for unity in the home and success in society and in the world. Camille, let me ask you a rather personal question. I don't mean to be inappropriate, but as you indicated, you lived for many years very successfully, successful in your career as an educator, as an administrator, as a woman who was not married, who had not had that opportunity. You must have learned some lessons during that time period that would be of benefit to those who are listening, both for those who are married and for those who are not. What would you share?
I think when life turns out differently than you expect, you hear and seek for answers much more deeply because you really do have a situation where you would like to better understand. I think it was in those years where you would hear a more general teaching about the importance of family and marriage, and I would have to find ways of how I could apply it to me in the situation where I was in. I know it was during those years, as I searched the scriptures, that I started finding much more of a relationship of my dependence on the Lord, and the fact that nowhere in there did it say that I could not have a relationship with my Father mm-hmm. in heaven. Mm-hmm. And being single, that I didn't have to go through a husband or a father to get to God, that mm-hmm. I could talk directly to him. And I, you know, you pick up things like Rebecca that we were just talking about, where she prayed about these children she was carrying and not knowing what was happening inside her before they were born. And it was God who answered her, not to her prophet husband, but answered her directly and gave her a prophecy about that she had two children and which one would be the leader. Those kind of stories gave me encouragement. I grew up in where my home chapel had a picture of the woman at the well speaking to Christ, right behind the pulpit. And I looked at that all the time and again would just recognize that the Savior saw individual women and saw worth in them and wanted to teach them. It's in that time that I found the verse in section 6 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 14. As often as thou hast inquired, thou hast received instruction of my spirit. If it had not been so, thou wouldst not have come to this place where thou art at this time.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And I just recognize that he had a purpose for me, and that I could tell through his grace that I was being able to do things that I should not have been able to succeed at. And therefore, how could I be downcast and discouraged? I'd pretty much come to the conclusion I would probably never marry in this life, and that was not a terrible thing because I knew that God was with me and he had a plan for me. And with that, that's the whole thing that we're all asking for. And I think anyone that is not happy in life, anyone that is feeling like this is not what I signed up for, You've go to God and let him help you. And if you're not doing what you should be doing, he'll help you get to where you need to be. Mm-hmm. But if you are, to hear it from him is different from hearing it from anybody else. And no one else can say, oh, this must be what God wants you to do. You got to hear it from him. Mm-hmm. And then it is a beautiful life and very fulfilling.
Thank you, Camille. That's very tender and very touching. I know that will help many people. Let me just say that as I read the scriptures, especially the New Testament and the Book of Mormon, I see Jesus as someone possessed of such love and such power within that love that people were drawn to him. And in many ways, I see Jesus as a great liberator of women and men.
Mm-hmm.
There didn't seem to be a pecking order in Jesus' eyes. I think the thing, you know, the particular paragraph I'm thinking of in a Christian writer by the name of Philip Yancey wrote a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. He said something like this. He said, what was it about Jesus that drew people to him, especially those who were on the outskirts of society, mm-hmm. those who would not normally have felt close to him? And then he asked this haunting question, and why do those people feel so uncomfortable with us?
Yeah, why don't those people like being around us?
And it says to me that as women and men, we need to become persons filled with that love of God that would make whomever, no matter their circumstances in life, single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever, feel at home, comfortable, part of a larger partnership and a larger family, namely the larger kingdom of God. When the Lord says marriage is ordained of God, it's a marvelous principle and a marvelous precept. But men and women are children of God, and God loves his daughters, and God loves his sons. He doesn't draw a distinction between his love for one, nor should we.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.